Good morning. Everybody doing okay?
Yes.
All right, praise the Lord. I obviously want to thank my wife. You know, I think I've done this a couple of times and kind of speed race into it. And man, you know, you go home afterwards and like, man, I dropped the ball on that, didn't I? So I want to thank my wife for her support. Okay? So I want to get that first and foremost. Amen. All right. And obviously the pastors for giving me the opportunity to share. They did try to secure T.D. Jakes, but he wasn't available, so you just have to, you know, manage with me. But it's summertime, right? It's a good time of the year. You know, we're trying to get a little rest and vacate in. When you kind of even consider it in a sports context, you know, teams are trying to, you know, make some adjustments, right? You know, I know we're all excited about LeBron being a Los Angeles Laker. If that was, yep, we got somebody saying amen over there. All right. The question still remains whether or not they'll be able to dethrone Golden State, right? But the offseason, right, and the choices that are made in the offseason really ultimately determine who wins or who loses. And it's really in that context I want to share some things with you today as we're in this summertime and some of us are recalibrating for the next season is to really consider really two things. How do we stay encouraged? I'm going to try to encourage you today. And then secondly, giving you a bit of a charge as we move forward. And I thought we'd look at 2 Timothy to do that. We're going to kind of survey that. We're going to pull out a few different things and see what we can get from God's word. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. Holy Spirit, be in our midst, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So my title today is The Charge. And when we think about the word charge, I hope that your spiritual battery is charged. But specifically, the word charge means instruction or command. And when we think about someone being sort of issuing a charge is usually in the context of an urgent situation, maybe a battle context, or perhaps someone is being launched out into something. And really, that's the sort of the situation here with 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle, an elder, is also a father figure to Timothy, and he is making this sort of impassioned plea to Timothy to continue to preach the gospel. All right, so we're going to pick it up in the very first chapter and look at verse 3, and we'll start there. It says, I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So we're going to pick up. Let me just switch there. Hello, is that better? A little better? All right. So we're going to pick it up here in verse 5, okay? And we're going to pull out a few things out of here. So it says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. You know what? Our faith is a treasure. I'll say that again. Our faith is a treasure. You know, Jesus said that when a man finds a pearl in a field, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the whole field. It says in 1 Peter that genuine faith is better than gold. You need to know this. Your faith is really the difference between life and death. Consider this.
even when you're weak in faith, you have more hope than any lost person. Or consider when you yourself were lost and without the hope of an almighty God. Jesus acknowledged the faith of those who sought him out for help. The Bible says that it is impossible to please God without faith. So faith is a treasure. Now, if we stay here in verse 5, we also see this. We see that this faith first lived in Lois and Eunice. So Timothy was the beneficiary of a faith lineage. It's pretty awesome, right? When we think sort of in the context of history and even in current times, how oftentimes women haven't been cherished in different stratas and fields, et cetera, et cetera. But it's amazing how God has used grandmothers and mothers of faith to pray for, to exhort, to encourage, to demonstrate sacrificial love. The Lord has given women of faith a place of honor. Family DNA, families of faith, is a treasure. And if we skip down to verse 6, it says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." So it would be enough for Jesus to just have been the author of our faith. That would have been enough. But like a good father, he does more than that. He gives us faith and gifts. He gives us gifts. Consider that. When you go from a place of despair to a place of hope, and then we're going to give you some presents on top of that. And that's a good birthday party. Amen? So let's think about those three things. We're going to jump down to verse 13. Faith, family of faith, and gifts, as we look at verse 13. And it says here, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." So specifically, when Paul is talking about the good deposit, he's talking again about faith, the faith that's been entrusted to Timothy. But I think we can enlarge that a little bit to consider faith, family, and gifts, okay? In fact, if we use that collectively and say, you know what, that's a good deposit you've been given. It's a good deposit you have been given. Consider this. This is what you've been given because the Lord saw that you were worth it to give. It's an investment. It is a form of affirmation that the Lord saw fit to give you a good deposit. We've got that slide up there. We can show. You are a good deposit. Now think about that. We got some soil and some hands there. Looks kind of rich. Some life can come out of that. Some life can come out of that. And he says here that not only have I given you a good deposit, but you need to guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm going to give you a good deposit. And you know what? And if you're intimate with me, intimate with Jesus, I'm going to bring something out of that. That's what I'm going to do. And it's pretty clear in John 15 when he says, "If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit." So he thought you worthy enough to receive a good deposit. And if you abide in him, you will bring out some fruit. Now, think about this. If you're going through some hard times right now, if you don't get anything else today, you need to know you have a good deposit. If you're dealing with some relationship issues, You need to know you have a good deposit. If you're struggling with finances, don't worry about that. The Lord saw fit to give you a good deposit. So be encouraged today that you are of much worth and of much value to God. He has given you a good deposit. Amen? Now, I should probably just sit down on that. But we're going to keep going, if that's all right. All right. So we're going to look here at chapter 2, verse 14. We'll pick it up there. Excuse me here. When I was hands-free, this was a lot easier. All right, everybody with us here? So verse 14 here in chapter 2. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. There's a little theme here I think we're going to pick up on. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. So hopefully you picked up on a little theme here. Paul is admonishing Timothy not to get into needless arguments, to uphold the sound teaching as his focus. Apparently, there were some false teachers who were stirring up stuff and really just inviting controversy, inviting quarrels and arguments. Does anybody know anybody like that or familiar who kind of, okay, I ain't trying to meddle. Well, I might meddle a little bit, but just a little bit, just a little bit. And Paul is ultimately saying to Timothy, you know what? You need to be above the fray. Elevate, Timothy, the gospel above the fray. Don't let these devices, these sort of schemes, get you off track. Don't succumb to these things, because they will rob you of the mission that God has given you. So if you got that picture up, we can put that up the next slide. So we need to elevate above the fray. When we're above the fray, we can see things more clearly. We can see things for what they are. We're not so bound up in it that we become lost ourselves. So what do I mean by the word fray, just so that we're all on the same page? Fray, as defined here, is a usually disorderly or protracted fight, struggle, or dispute. Another way to say this is simply that the fray is the stuff in our lives and in the world that if we allow it to, if we give into it, if we yield to it, will get us off track and rob us of our witness of Jesus. And when our witness is robbed, then it's hard for the kingdom of God to advance. So I'm going to have to meddle just a little bit. I'm sorry. So hopefully I charged your battery a little bit, gave you some little encouragement there. So it can happen, right? Like we said, being pulled into the fray happened to me. And we're living in some pretty intense times, right? So one version of the fray that I'll hone in on is sort of the quarrels and arguments that result from the demagoguery of people in our society, whether they be liberal, conservative, LGBTQ, whatever it is, there is a sort of on 10, volume 10, need to put down, shut up, say whatever about anybody. And we're on 10 before we even have heard one thing that's even come out of their mouth. We're on 10. So, you know how, come on now, where's my phone at? My
phone at. You know how we do. We're scrolling on Facebook. What? That's my Twitter grenade for you. You come back at you see all those retweets, try it again and see what happens. Right? Or whatever your social media platform is, we are ready to go to war. And what's so concerning for me personally is that I see a lot of professing Christians not only being pulled in the fray, and we all can be guilty of that, but seemingly like a new suit, getting comfortable in it. I mean, this feels kind of good. I like this. And not concerned about the collateral damage of what they're saying and doing. And it just really sort of rends my soul because, you know, I see the word talking about that, you know, our word should be seasoned with salt, giving grace to the hearers. We have to elevate the gospel above the fray. I want to tell this story, and I hope I can do it justice. There's this black musician by the name of Daryl Davis, and and he does blues and R&B type music, and apparently played in his younger days with Chuck Berry, Jerry Lee Lewis, and those types. But for like the last 30 years or so, he has really made it his life's mission to befriend, to engage, to persuade KKK members to renounce their participation in that organization. There's this particular story, and most of you are familiar with it, the incidents that happened in Charlottesville last year. Post the actual incidents, of course, there were court proceedings and all of that. And here's Mr. Davis, and this is, you know, there's articles and, you know, videos and all this stuff, you can look it up. Sort of in the midst of this. Now, it wasn't as intense as that particular day, but we had some KKK members and we had some counter-protesters. And Mr. Davis is sort of in the middle of this, you know, trying to engage this KKK member. And they're having this conversation. And in the midst of that, some of the counter-protesters are like, why are you talking to him? You know how he is, et cetera, you know, using the clean version, right? Mr. Davis continued on. He wasn't dissuaded. He kept on. And later on in the interview, they asked him, well, why did you feel the need to go in that environment and try to talk to him? And he said this. He said, you know, for one, I wanted to give him his humanity. And two, if he saw that I was willing to endure some of the verbal abuse that he was enduring, maybe that can open his heart and maybe that can put him on the road to renouncing his participation in that organization. Apparently, over the 30 years of Mr. Davis's journey, like some 40 or 50 KKK members have given him their robes. And he wants to start a museum. You know, I'm going to be straight up. I ain't there yet. I'm just going to be straight up. But that's the way we need to go. I don't know if Mr. Davis is a believer or not, but that is an example of being above the fray. And having the courage and conviction to put himself in harm's way, potentially, to do so. Man, that sounds like somebody else I know. Boy, that sounds like somebody else I know. I don't know if y'all know him. I'm going to say it's Jesus.
You know what I'm going to say? Yeah, I'm going this way. And, oh, why are you going to eat with sinners? Well, you know what? I'm chilling at Zacchaeus' house because today is the day of salvation. Yeah, we're going to, instead of taking the long way to Jerusalem, we're going to go straight through Samaria. Yeah, those mixed race group of people that we don't like. Because you know what? I got an appointment with this woman at the well, and she need me to tell her something. I'm just saying. Jesus was above the fray. And he didn't matter what side you were on. If you was wrong, you was just wrong. It didn't matter. You know, Peter, I love you, bro. But Satan, get behind me. That's what he said. It's not my Bible, just by the way. That's what he said. So Jesus was above the fray. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, can we be? Can we be? When we see division, when we see angst, when we see hate, when we see controversy, when we see these things, are we more apt to put it on and join in? Or can we elevate and rise above it and speak life, speak truth in love, in the hope that someone's heart may change? Jesus says, you know, leave the 99 for the one. If you can speak life, blessed are the peacemakers, right? And if one would turn around, you never know what floodgate may open. You just don't know. We need to elevate the gospel above the fray. All right, so I told you I had to meddle just a little bit. And maybe a little bit more. So we're going to keep on cruising. If you're cool with cruising, I'll keep cruising. We're going to go ahead and go to chapter 4. I'm going to pick it up in verse 1. And it says here, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. We won't always be in season. Most of the time, I feel like I don't know what season I'm even in, truth be told. But we are admonished to preach the word. The gospel has to continue to go forth. And as we're preaching this truth, and if we're considering elevating above the fray, and we're considering the intensity of the times, we not only are admonished to preach the word and preach the truth of the gospel, we must do so in love. I want to share a little bit of my journey over this last year. Pastor Eddie mentioned I was the ED of Building Hope for several years, and over the last year, it's been a really good time for my family and I just to be able to sort of decompress, for lack of a better word, and get some things done and just have some good family time, and it's been very rich for our family. But going into this year, the Lord was really revealing to me a couple of things, and one thing I will focus on is that he was saying to me personally, said, James, you need to become a master of love. So my heart has really been just open and just desiring for the love to continue to reveal more of who he is so that I can increase my desire to love, and particularly not just with intimacy with Christ, but in particular with people. When I think about some people that I pray with regularly, and this person is in the audience, but he didn't know I was going to say anything, so I won't say his name. We were praying, and I confided in that person. I said, you know what? I feel led to pray for Donald Trump. And he confided in me. You know what? Lord's been dealing with me about praying for Hillary Clinton. And I said, well, let's do it. Let's pray for him. And consider that these two people combined all of America hates. Am I right? I mean, but the Lord, again, just dealing with me, you know, just on some stuff and just saying, you know what? There might be some stuff you disagree with. There might be some things that rub you the wrong way. And in some cases, I'm sure for each and every single one of us, we can see some things and be justified in our disagreement. I'll just leave it at that. But nevertheless, Donald Trump is made in the image of God. Hillary Clinton is made in the image of God. And they are certainly no more, but also certainly no less deserving of the redemptive love of Jesus Christ. If we, as the people of God, can elevate ourselves above the fray, recognizing that we are part of a kingdom that's eternal, not for the moment, but eternal, and if we are truly sojourners on the earth that we are more concerned about the things that are ahead for us, right? We talked about a good dad, the gifts that he gives us. And Paul says that these light afflictions don't compare to the glory that awaits us. But yet we're so consumed by the things of this life. And it's not that, you know, Jesus said to be in the world, not of the world. So we can operate freely. We can put on a suit, okay, of, you know, whatever political stripe or whatever this or that, but recognizing, man, this is just a temporary suit. Temporary suit. It ain't the real one. So as a matter of fact, because I know it's temporary, kind of like that tuxedo that you rent, okay? You know you're taking it back, right? So don't get too comfortable in it. Don't let that define you. Why are we letting the temporal things of this life define us? Why? Good deposit is what somebody said that earlier. Good deposit that the Lord has given you. And he wants us as the people of God, to demonstrate love, to demonstrate compassion, to be the ecclesia, the people that he has called us to be. How am I doing on time? I want to make sure I'm 15. All right. Praise God. So I just want to pull out a couple little things here. Now, I know I've been messing. I know it. But it's hard to love certain people. If we just want to be honest, right? I mean, there's a high bar. Jesus said this, though, about loving our enemies. He said, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And it's an incredible challenge to love certain people. But the thing that, again, I will just reiterate is that when you begin to see them in the image of God, when you begin to see them that they are created, that there is a purpose for their existence, they're not just here to annoy you. They aren't. But they are here. And if perhaps being above the fray, we can speak truth and love, maybe we can change a few hearts, change a few minds, plant a seed for somebody else to come along and water. One of the things when I think about the depth of love and how cover this verse in Matthew 19:7-8. And it's somewhat counterintuitive, but hopefully you'll get the gist of this. And it says, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce? and send her away. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. Difficult subject matter, right? Covenant of marriage, betrayal, infidelity. And I don't want to trivialize that in any way, shape, or form. But listen to what Jesus is saying here. He said, in the beginning, it wasn't so. It was for the hardness of your heart. So what he's really saying, if we really look at it, is that even in the case of betrayal, and Jesus knows something about betrayal, you can love him if you want to. You can love him if you want to. So when we think about love and loving enemies and loving people, it's a challenge. But man, if the people of God who've been given the Spirit of the living God can't do it, then there's truly no hope in this world. There's no hope in this world. We've got the last slide here. So I'll leave you with this question. Can you enlarge your love tent? Who's under your love tent right now? Is it just the people that you like, you hang out with, you agree with? Man, who is your Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton? I know it's already those two. We can cover that. But who else has offended you, wronged you? This is straight up your enemy. Is there a way to get on the road, at least, to putting them under your love tent? Is there a way? So I'm in closing here. We're going to share something here. They're going to get it queued up. Segment of a sermon from the royal wedding. Try not to let the hats distract you. Stay focused. Stay focused on the message. All right, amen.
That Jesus began the most revolutionary movement in all of human history. A movement grounded in the unconditional love of God for the world. And a movement mandating people to live that love. And in so doing, to change not only their lives, but the very life of the world itself. I'm talking about some power. Real power. Power to change the world. If you don't believe me, well, there were some old slaves in America's antebellum South who explained the dynamic power of love and why it has the power to transform. They explained it this way. They sang a spiritual, even in the midst of their captivity. It's one that says there is a balm in Gilead. A healing balm, something that can make things right. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. And one of the stanzas actually explains why. They said, if you cannot preach like Peter, and you cannot pray like Paul, you just tell the love of Jesus, how he died to save us all. Oh, that's the balm in Gilead. This way of love, it is the way of life. They got it. He died to save us all. He didn't die for anything he could get out of it. Jesus did not get an honorary doctorate for dying. He wasn't getting anything out of it. He gave up his life. He sacrificed his life for the good of others, for the good of the other, for the well-being of the world, for us. That's what love is. Love is not selfish and self-centered. Love can be sacrificial. And in so doing, becomes redemptive. And that way of unselfish, sacrificial, redemptive love changes lives, and it can change this world.
Amen. Amen. So as I close, I just want to say, you know, love never fails. Love never fails. But love never shown has no opportunity to do its redemptive work. So whether we are in season or out of season, it's always the right season to love. God bless you.